to John in a manner of harvesting in those times. This was the first century AD. This was the manner of harvesting in those times. There were no machines. They had these sickles. And a sickle, if it's anything like the scythe, which is a curved, large blade attached to a handle that is so angled with a curvature that the harvester could come along and just cut with a smooth sweep and a twist of his body. And every little step that he takes, down go those stalks of grain. And so the Lord speaks to John in the manner of harvesting in that particular time. A sickle cutting down the stalks.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. It is a great privilege to minister the Lord's Word and to preach the gospel today. We trust that you will stay tuned with us right to the end. The final segment will be again sketches of church history on the life of John Calvin, the Geneva Reformer. We also have the Angels of Judgment. These past days we've been looking at various aspects of harvest in the Bible, when men and women will be gathered to the great judgment day. And I trust you will stay tuned for that message on Revelation chapter 14. It is well with my soul. The Whitfield Choir will sing for us, and I trust you will be stirred in heart just to know that you're saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, going to heaven, that you will never be in hell if you're a Christian, saved by grace, and that you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Firstly, let's read a few verses from Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach, and unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Well, there we are. We'll turn now to our message. Firstly, to It Is Well with the Whitfield Choir singing for us.
Oh,
The Christian, of course, dies in the Lord. We're united to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us very clearly that there's no union, there's no separation. If you're a Christian today, you're united to the Lord. You're a branch joined to the vine. And you are united to Him in life, in death, and for all eternity. There is no separation. Paul explains this very carefully in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to talk about nothing, neither peril, neither power nor principality shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So there is no separation for the Christian. And there is this dramatic contrast between the death of the wicked and the death of the righteous. And so there comes this angel. And what does he see? Verse 14. This is the same third angel now. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, you'll notice that it's the Lord that has the sickle in his hand, and he's on this cloud. To the Lord is committed all judgment. John chapter 5 is very clear on that. And the Lord will enter into the world to carry out this work of harvesting with sickle in hand. And he will begin to reap the great harvest. Now here is a warning. Here's a warning. This is written in black and white. It was a revelation given to John that he was to write. Put it down in writing, John. Make sure you get a record of this. And here it is right in the Word of God for us that we are to be prepared to be ready for the day of the harvest. And this is the message of the third angel. The wicked be destroyed. The righteous will be gathered home. Now the fourth angel, which is verse 15, you will find here that he reveals how the earth will be reaped. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now the Lord spoke to John in a manner of harvesting in those times. This was the first century AD. This was the manner of harvesting in those times. There were no machines. They had these sickles. And a sickle, if it's anything like the scythe, which is a curved, large blade attached to a handle that is so angled with a curvature that the harvester could come along and just cut with a smooth sweep and a twist of his body. And every little step that he takes, down go those stalks of grain. And so the Lord speaks to John in the manner of harvesting in that particular time. A sickle cutting down the stalks with that instrument. But now, of course, we have harvesters and machines that are self-propelled. And these combine harvesters that can roam the countryside at tremendous speeds. They have high-powered, rotating, flying wheels that cut drums that crunch up the straw and the grain, sift it, and separate. And one of those harvesting machines can today do the work of a thousand men. You take 1,000 men out there with scythes or sickles cutting down the stalks. One modern combine harvester could do the work of 1,000 men. But the Lord spoke in the manner of harvesting in the days of John. Now, see this sickle. It's in the hand of the Lord, verse 16. It says here, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The Lord's involved in this. The Lord's right in the center of all this. And it displays here the almighty sweeping power of this sickle in his hand, one that is omnipotent. And if man can create a machine that can do the work of 1,000 men, cannot the Lord of glory and all his omnipotence come in the instant of his return to earth and reap it instantly? And so he will. And the angel called to him and said, thrust in thy sickle. The Lord will not sub out this work of harvesting to others. His own arm of omnipotence will gather in the harvest of souls. And of course, the ungodly will not escape it. They will not flee from this harvest scene of the Lord reaping the earth. In a farmer's field with a combine harvester comes and the engine revs and roars as it goes along the field. In front of it, you will often see the scurrying of the mice. And of course, it's quite a task for them just to get out of the great mouth and jaws of this machine. Or there might be rabbits, and they will dart in all directions. And sometimes you'll come across a fox's den. And of course, hearing that machine coming, it takes off. There's always the danger of getting swooped up in the very mouth of that machine. Some escape, some don't. But when the Lord comes and that command is given, thrust in the sickle, there will be no escape. And every soul will be harvested and gathered in. Where will you flee from the reaper? Where will you hide? In Revelation 6, we're given a great picture of the great men and the mighty men who, when they see the Lord in his glory coming to reap the world, they cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That's the day of harvest, and that's the day that we have to be prepared for. And for the unsaved, there will be no place of hiding, no place to run. And you would that the face of the Lord may be hidden from you. We come to angel 5, and you'll notice in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now all we know, and all that we are given here, that this angel comes right out of heaven itself, comes with all authority to reap and to join in the harvest. And it also has a sharp sickle. So the Lord himself and his angels, they go to work. And here we see the scene building. And the parable that our Lord told of the wheat and the tares, where the angels are sent to gather up the tares, bundle them, burn them, and the wheat are gathered into the barn. And we see here the work of the angels. That brings us to angel number 6, verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle. And in these verses, right to the end of the chapter, you have the extent of God's wrath on the unsaved. Now in verse 18 to 20, the metaphor changes. It changes from the scene of the harvest field of grain or wheat, and it's to the vine. And it says, power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now again, to John and people in the first century, this was a common scene in Israel. The vineyard, the vines that were growing, the grapes that were being produced, and how they would be gathered and put into the wine press. And that's only the beginning. That's only the demonstration of the wrath that is coming. And it was a very common scene for the wine press, where all those grapes were put in and they were trampled either by men or by animals, so that the juice of the grape was squeezed out and it would run down through the wine press, and it would run down in either a pipe system into a tank or to separate containers. And in these verses, the Lord is taking that scene and he's likening the day of judgment to the gathering of the grapes into the wine press. And you'll notice the dramatic language. Verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. And so the scene is of the red grape. And when that juice is crushed, and it may spark the very clothing of the wine of those that are trampling. And you'll notice the extent of this, even onto the horse bridles. So you have a very dramatic scene of horses trampling the wine, the grapes. And the very color of blood of the red grape, right to the very throats of the horses. The Lord is depicting the scene of that great and terrible judgment day. It's trodden without the city, it says. Oh, this is not to be a domestic scene. This is not a pretty sight. Blood to the horses' bridles. This is a horrible sight. And then the extent of it, 1,600 furlongs. Commentators tell us that this is a literary device putting a definite for an indefinite. In other words, it's trying to draw you the picture as far as the eye could see, the blood of the grapes flowing out. And on the judgment day, when God sends his Son on the cloud and he thrusts in the sickle and the grapes are poured into the winepress, it will be a day when God will crush and judge this world, and there will be no escape. There'll be no escape. Now that's the warning. The remedy, of course, is the gospel. Our Lord Jesus trampled the winepress alone. There's scriptures to that, depicting Calvary, showing that there God's wrath fell upon his own Son. The blood of our Lord Jesus was poured out in infinite value. And just as this blood of the wrath for 1,600 furlongs, what is it? 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs. That's about 200 miles. As far as it can be seen. What about the blood of our Lord Jesus? What power, what efficacy is in it? What sins can the blood of Jesus wash away and purge from the sinner who by faith will run to him and find their faith in Jesus? That's what this passage is about. The contrast between the blessed that die in the Lord, that they have and keep the faith of Jesus, as opposed to the wicked who fall prey on the harvest day to destruction. And so our hearts and our faith, it goes to Calvary, where on that cross, the infinite wrath of God poured upon his own Son, where he was judged in our place. And we come to the beautiful words of that hymn. There is a green hill far away without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming love, redeeming blood, and try his works to do. And one more verse. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There's hope for sinners today because at Calvary the Lord Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. His blood flowed that our life would be saved. And so we need to get the picture of Calvary for the Christian against that day of wrath. And for you today that are saved, there is no more wrath. Our Lord Jesus drank the cup dry. There is no more suffering, no more pain, no more penalty to be paid. You are free. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's the hope of the Christian, the child of God. And this harvest scene is a warning for some people here today not saved. Boys and girls, young people, older people, are you saved? Are you ready for the judgment day? This scene that was given to John, it's put in black and white. We come here to God's house. We rehearse the events. It's all a warning to prepare. Flee to the cross. Go to that blood that was poured out to save you. And be sure that you're saved. That's the message. That's the purpose of it all. Take it to heart today. And be sure that you're ready for that great harvest when our Lord Jesus will appear in glory to gather home his saints.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we're returning to another sketch from church history on the life of John Calvin, the Geneva reformer in France. John Calvin was born in July 1509 at Noyon in Picardy, France. Occasionally, when he had come to years, he would speak of himself as a man from among the common people. But although one of his grandfathers was a boatman or possibly a cask maker, his father, Gerard, had risen in the world and held the post of notary and ecclesiastical registrar. He had married the daughter of an innkeeper. Four or five children were born to them, John being the second. He distinguished himself at school, and when he was 12 years of age, his father, who was in close touch with the local bishop, secured for him an ecclesiastical appointment, so that he became a clerk and received the Roman Catholic tonsure. Obviously, he was intended for the priesthood. In due course, the young Calvin went to study classics in the University of Paris. But before long, his father quarreled with the Bishop of Noyon and decided he did not wish his son any longer to prepare for the priesthood. He therefore instructed him to leave Paris and to study law at Orleans. This he did, but in 1531 his father died, and his son was now free to choose his own career. He returned to Paris. A little later, however, he went back to Orleans to complete his study of law. In Paris, he published his first literary work, a commentary on a book by Seneca, a writer who lived in the days of the old Roman Empire. But by this time, he had been deeply influenced by the doctrines of the German reformers. They made a very strong impact on his conscience. We know little about his actual conversion, for unlike Martin Luther, he rarely mentions himself in his later writings, but this much he says, and almost every word is significant. My father had intended me for theology from my early childhood. Then, changing his mind, he set me to learning law, until God at last turned my course in another direction, by the secret reign of his providence. By a sudden conversion, he tamed to teachableness a mind too stubborn for its years, for I was so strongly devoted to the superstitions of the papacy that nothing less could draw me from such depths of mire. A sudden conversion. But the word translated sudden can also mean unexpected, and Calvin may mean that his conversion surprised him even more than it surprised others. But converted he certainly was, and the event has had very great results for Protestant Christianity. Calvin was a pale-faced young man, with sparkling eyes, sedate and earnest beyond his years. In Paris, he was so strict and severe in manner that some of his fellow students dubbed him the accusative case. His happiest hours were spent among his books. His judgment was almost unerring. He was never carried away by extravagances or by wild enthusiasm. He obeyed his intellect rather than his passions. But his heart became filled with love for God and the people of God. Of all the reformers, none has conferred greater benefits upon the Church of God than John Calvin, for none of them dug so deeply in the Scriptures by prayerful study, or brought so much fine gold of truth from the mine of God's Word as he. And there we'll end our extract of church history today, and we'll continue this life of John Calvin through the week here on Let the Bible Speak. Let me recommend this book to you. It is a softback, illustrated, filled with art and pictures, sketches of various figures of church history, with the text that goes along to explain the struggles, the battle, the truths that these men stood for, and the errors against which they fought. And so we exhort you to purchase a copy of Sketches from Church History by S.M. Houghton. If you go to our website, give me an email, phone call, we'll certainly get you a copy of Sketches from Church History. Stay tuned now for all the announcements concerning our phone, website, email, etc. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.